hand till you wash your father's hands. Some of y'all have seen the little posting on Facebook, but it is such a wonderful, wonderful analogy of where you and I are and need to be candidly in our lives. There's a lot going on in church. Mama Cantu has been in the hospital. Dwight has been in the hospital. You know, Morgan getting married and moving on, trying to find replacements, doing the building. It's just a lot going on. And, you know, you can't do this in your own strength. You have to do it in the Lord's strength. But in this little piece of written material, it was a story about a young man who goes and applies for a job at a very high price company. And he walks inside the company, he sits down, and he has an interview with the manager of this business. Well, after that, he went and he had an interview with the owner of the business. And the owner asked him the questions. He said, well, he said, did you go to college on a scholarship? And he went, no. He said, well, how did you get to college? He said, well, my dad is the one that supported me. And he says, well, have you ever helped your father? And he said, no. He said, what does your father do? And he said, well, my father is a blacksmith. Mm-hmm. And he says, let me see your hands. And he showed him his hands, and this young man's hands were just as smooth could be. He said, have you ever helped your father? He says, oh, no. He says, I never helped him. He said, My dad always wanted me to read books. So, no, I never helped him. Plus, he was a lot better as a blacksmith than I was. So the owner of the business says, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to leave today, and I want you to go home. And I want you to wash your daddy's hands. Well, the young man went home. And he asked his dad, he says, Dad, could I wash your hands? The dad was taken back a little bit at this and, you know, a little humble through it, a little scared through it, but kind of pleased. And he held out his hands, and his son very carefully began to wash his daddy's hands. As he washed his hands, he began to see the scars in his daddy's hands. He saw the cuts and the nicks and the bruises, and he saw the steel shavings that had been embedded in his daddy's hands. And as he washed even further, his dad would wince a little bit because of the pain in his hands. The story has it that the young man began to clean up the garage in the workshop after he washed his daddy's hands. He began to sweep and do the things for his dad. That night, dad and son had a conversation. They sat down and they talked quite a bit. The following morning, the boy goes to the company, and the owner of the company said, well, did you wash your daddy's hands? And with tears in his eyes, he said, I did. But he said, you know, I noticed something. He said, I noticed that those hands were the ones that gave me my education. He said, I noticed that those hands were the ones that kept my family together. He said, I noticed the cuts and the bruises that supplied the money for our family. He said, I noticed how far I fell short in the midst of helping my family. And I really see the importance of my daddy. And the owner of the company says, that's the kind of person that we want to hire in our company. And you're hired. Church, what I want to tell us all today, what is important, is that we'll never understand till you and I have the opportunity to look at our Father's hands and what He's done for you and truly what he's done for me. In Romans 10 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." You know, if you read Romans 10, 1 through 10, it's called the Roman road. It's how you would lead someone to come to know the Lord. But I want you to look at this, and I want you to see it in a different way. First of all, he begins with the term brethren, and brethren is a term of endearment. He cares for them. And it said that my heart's desire, a desire is a strong feeling for something to happen, but he says that my heart's desire and my prayer, a prayer is a solemn request for help. Or it's an expression of thanks addressed to God. But he's doing that because he's concerned about their salvation, and the term salvation means to heal, to rescue, to persevere. Everything in that statement has an outward focus to it. You know, as Pastor Pam and I sat down last night and we just began to talk, one of my greatest desires for everybody in this church is to have a relationship with God. Amen. One of my greatest desires is that everybody here understands what salvation is about. Because my greatest desire, the greatest prayer in my life is that you guys can go home and put your head on your pillow and that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that when your time comes up, that you will be escorted into the presence of Almighty God. We come to church, but we don't come to church just to be here. There's a reason that we come to church. First of all, so that you would have a relationship with the Lord. But secondly, so that you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Amen. And then for you to go out into this world and make disciples. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But God says, I have come that you may have life, but have it abundantly. A thief is a person who steals another person's property, and it says especially by stealth and without using force or violence. See, a thief is someone who wants to come and steal without you knowing that they stole from you. It's not like a robbery where they're going to come to you face to face, or even a burglary. This is something where they do through deception. To steal means to take through deception, but he also wants to kill, and that's to murder, commit intentional, unjustified homicide. And then the word destroy means the resultant death being viewed as certain. Satan's task for you and me is to steal from us. He wants to kill us, and he wants to destroy us. And the best way that he can do that is by attacking us, by stealing our dreams, destroying everything that you and I have got. But, you know, it said, my greatest prayer for you is that you would receive salvation. Now look at Romans 10:1 again. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. Christ comes to give us life, church, and to give it to you and me abundantly. But salvation is the very opposite of everything that Satan wants to do. Satan wants to kill, God wants to give life.
Yeah.
Satan wants to take, God wants to give it back. Everything that Satan wants to do, our God came in the picture to go, no. Well, see, here's the key. You can't get the inheritance. You don't have salvation. Salvation is the backpack that you and I put on our life. If Dwight Raven was not a child of God, we couldn't get over here today and to go, okay, we're going to lift him up because Satan is after him. Now, I know that there's people in Scripture that they just touched and that they were miraculously healed, but I'm here to tell you today that this man is being absolutely attacked by Satan, but the Bible says greater is he that's in Dwight than he that's in the world. The Bible says in Dwight's weakness, that's when he's the strongest, because it's not us, because it's God. Now, Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything that you and I could ask or think, according to the power that works within who? Us. Who lives in us? Jesus Christ lives in us. And it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever.
That's right.
Now, there is no doubt that God, you know, when he heals somebody, wants to heal that person. But the greatest thing about healing the person is the testimony that comes from that. So that other people will go, that God that you talked about, he's real. Woo, that God that you talk about, he got the power that you talk about. That God has done more for you and me than we could ever ask or ever think. And then somebody goes, I might want to see and meet that God that you talk about. John 14 and 6, Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, without God, church, there can be no abundant life. Without God, we are not entitled to the inheritance that God gave to Abraham. Without God, you got nothing. Without Christ, church, there's no access to God. And salvation is a must, and it should be our heart's desire that everyone is saved. You know, we said last week, who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is whoever God puts in the moment. It might be the person at the grocery store. It might be the person, you know, at the gas station. Whoever God puts in the moment is your neighbor. And God puts them there for a reason, because they're going through stuff. And you might be the one that fills the next seat in this church. Romans 10:2 says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. I promise you, before I go today, or you go, I'm going to step on your toes. First of all, it says testify. That's to provide evidence. You know what I heard the other day, the newest trend is in funerals today? That we don't have any pastors at all.
Oh, wow.
That's the newest thing today, is that there are no pastors called at all because the people don't know Christ. are there Christians, and they go, oh, well, we don't really need anybody there. Last time that I did one, someone walked up, and, you know, for us that have been in the world, you know, they had that brown paper sack, and the neck of it was kind of twisted. Y'all know what that sign is. You know, that's a bottle of whiskey in a brown paper sack. And I'll never forget, this guy walks up and he says, you know, he said, I don't really have a whole lot to say, but he said, I thought I'd bring this bottle and I'll put it in here on his trip home. And I thought, if he don't know, wherever he is, he is. He ain't on no trip. Either he's standing in the presence of Almighty God or he's burning in hell, one or the other. But that bottle, that's a waste of good whiskey right there. When I said that to the funeral home, I said, you think we can take it out? He said, no, we'll just leave it right there. The word zealous is the next. You look at Christian people today, or those who purport themselves to be Christian, there's a zeal about them, and it means that there's an enthusiasm, a jealousy. You know, the word, if I can make sure I can say it right, it's actually onomatopoeia. But this is onomatopoeic, and it's a term that mimics a sound. It's the formation of a word, like if we went meow, that word forms something. You know that came from a cat or a honk or a boom or an imitation, but by imitation of a sound, the word is formed. And the word zealous is that word, because it forms inside one's eyes that someone is so zealous about God. They're so excited about God. But church, the problem is it's based not upon knowledge. It's based upon what they think it ought to be. Knowledge is functional, working knowledge gleaned from firsthand personal experiences, and it's connecting theory to application. How do you get to God? Only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. People have all the weird ideas about how they get into the presence of Almighty God, but the Bible says the knowledge is, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the only way that you're going to stand in front of God. And church, without Christ, there is no salvation at all. Now, let me read this stat to you. The number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled in the last 100 years, from 6 million in 1910 to more than 2 billion in 2010. But the world's overall population has also risen from an estimated 1.8 billion in 1910 to 6.9 billion in 2010. But as a result, Christianity makes up about the same portion of the world's population. Back in today, it was 32%. Back 100 years ago, it was 35%. So Christianity has declined by 3%. But yet, we are just, oh, we love the Lord. He's the best thing. Lifeway did this research study. And I want y'all to see this, to see what we're up against today. 64% of the people that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 64% of people that say that they are Christians says God is an acceptant God. He will accept those who believe in a Jewish fashion. He will accept those who believe in Islam. God accepts everybody. 52% see that good deeds is how you and I get to heaven. So if I'm good enough today, I'm going to reach it tomorrow. 40% said those who reject or don't believe in Jesus will be sent to hell. 40%. What's up with the other 60% of those who purport themselves to be Christians? 52% said the Bible alone is the written word of God. That means 48% of the people don't believe in the inerrancy of God's word. 61% believe Jesus is a human being, but yet he's divine. 28% see the Holy Spirit as a divine being that isn't equal to God. 43% believe the Bible is not accurate. 51% said the Bible was written to allow each individual to interpret it as he or she chooses to do so. So 51% of those who are purporting themselves out here believe that you and I can take God's holy word and we can interpret it however we want to do. Romans 10:3 says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The word righteousness, bottom line, means right standing. But it's the state of him who is such as he ought to be. It's the condition that's acceptable to God. See, you and I have a right standing because of Christ. We have an opportunity to stand in the presence of Almighty God, but not based on our righteousness, based on Jesus' righteousness. John 14:6, again, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And today the challenge is that the world's definition of righteousness is going to send them straight to hell. And I know today, and you're going to see some things in the weeks to come, and I don't know if there's anything left on here, but one of the challenges is today is that they call it a black hole. And that's the group that's 18 to 29 years of age. That's the black hole. Those are the people that you do not see in church today. Not just this church, but most churches today, because they believe in their own righteousness. They have set up their own theory. They work by their own knowledge. And that's the group that we need to fill these empty seats with. Romans 10 and verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, here's what we've got to understand, what you need to understand, what the world needs to understand, what our family needs to understand, is that Jesus Christ is the culmination of the law. We do not live under the law anymore. And this group is now called the Mosaic group. They are a group out here that go, you know, the church is judgmental, and the church is. Goodness gracious, make a mistake in church, instead of reaching up and picking up your brother, the church wants to kick him. And you and I have got to get to the place to pick him up to go, let me introduce you to someone that can change your life. See, the Old Testament, to get to God, one needed a high priest. We've joked about it, but I got to tell you, in the Old Testament days, everybody would go to the tabernacle. They would sit down and wait in line for the high priest, and the high priest would tell them what they needed to do, and they would bring goats and animals and cows and all that, and then they would have a sacrificial offering, but it was the priest that did it. And it was the priest who went into the Holy of Holies, and it was the priest who made your offering. But we've got a high priest today by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We got a high priest today that has done all the bleeding that's going to be done. He was the last sacrificial offering that ever is going to be made. He is my high priest. He sits on the right-hand side of God the Father Almighty. And he is the last high priest that you and I will ever need in our life. But see, it was him who made the offering for you and for me. Romans 10, 5 and 7 says, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Here's what I want you to think about. A lot of people today really sit down and talk about righteousness. If you want to live by the law, you can try to live by the law. But you're going to fail because you and I cannot live by the law. If you make one mistake, you cannot live by the law. And if you want to live by the law, you're going to die by the law, because the law says you and I ought to have been crucified on that cross. But Jesus Christ comes into the picture, and because of the love that he has for you and me, and if you and I could ever look at our Father's hands, you would see the love that he has for you and me, where he says, I took your place. You don't need to go up there anymore. I'm the one that did it. Verse 6 says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, church, here's a simple little diagram that I want you to look at. See, there's a cross in the middle. You and I can leave this building today excited about the works of the cross. You and I can go, Jesus Christ went on that cross for me. But you see, he doesn't need to be resurrected. Nor do we need to bring him down. See, he doesn't need to be resurrected because he's resurrected. On the third day, the Bible says, he rose from the dead. But we don't need to bring him down from heaven anymore either, because he sits on the right-hand side of God the Father Almighty. And if there's ever a statement that I want our church to understand is this, is that you don't need to bring him down. And you don't need to bring him down because he lives in you already. When he sat down, he said, my work is done. But he passed that work along to you and me. Now here's the key. Romans 10 and 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. Where's the word? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith, church, that we're preaching. You know, the word of faith is being sure of what you hope for. Church, it's the very conviction, it's the evidence of things that you and I have not seen in our life. I have never seen God. I have never seen Jesus. I have never seen the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you, through testimony, through evidence provided, I know where I was. I'm laying at the gates of hell. I know who picked me up, and I know who brought me over here. So I got a right standing with God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Church, the works of the cross are completed. He was crucified for you and me. He did die. He was buried. And Satan threw a party. But on the third day, he walked out of that tomb. He said what Satan meant for bad, my daddy, woo, he turned it to good. He cannot keep a good man down. And he walked out of that tomb with boldness. And he said everything that Satan wanted to do didn't work. And everything that Adam gave away, Jesus Christ took back. He said it wasn't yours in the first place. But I left the heaven of heavens and I walked on this sinful earth for mankind. And I went through what mankind should have gone through, but I did it for them. I was beaten beyond recognition. I was spit on and I was hit. I was then crucified and people made fun of me. I gave up my life for you. And they put me in a tomb and they rolled the stone. And people walked away, even his own disciples, saying, "It's all done." What did I give up my life for? For this. But you know the story. When Mary and the other Mary walked to that grave to anoint the body of Jesus, they asked the question, who's going to roll the stone away? A lot of you in this room today, who's going to roll the stone away from Dwight? Who's going to roll the stone away from every obstacle that you and I are facing? Who's the one that provided the ram for Abraham and Isaac? When was that ram provided? From the very beginning of time. When is Dwight's deliverance? From the very beginning of time. When is your obstacle? When is that? From the very beginning of time. But when they walked there, depending on what story you read, either there's a cocky little angel sitting on top of that stone, or there's two angels sitting inside that room, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus lay. But the story goes pretty much like this. We know who you're looking for. But he's not here. For he's risen. Just as he said. So church, if the word's in our mouth, and if it's in our heart, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe, church, in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that you're saved. That means that you've got salvation. That means, yes, that Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy, but I've got salvation, and my daddy is going to heal me. My daddy's going to preserve me. My daddy's going to protect me. My daddy's going to rescue me. My daddy is my fortress. My daddy is everything that I need in my life, because I got salvation is what I got. But see, it says, for with a heart a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But see, there's a passage or a statement, but it's with our heart we believe that God raised him from the dead. Church, if you and I don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we might as well go home, because the story's incomplete. Oh, but church, he was raised from the dead, and the same resurrection power that is going to raise Christ from the dead, or did, is the same resurrection power that's going to raise you and me from the dead. The Bible says when you are dead, you are standing as Christians in the presence of Almighty God. And the only way that we are raised to walk in that kind of presence is because of what Christ did on the cross. I don't have all the answers to what life throws our way, but I got the Bible, and I'm going to stand on it by faith. How many of you look like this woman? Carolyn, I was thinking last night when I wrote that picture, saw that picture, I went, ooh, that's a picture of Carolyn right there. Beat down, kicked on, lost, confused, stressed, pulled. But if I confess with with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, the Lord issue is where we forget. We want Him as Savior, but He's Lord. That means that He is the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. That means that He is I am. Amen. And when Satan comes against us, our only statement is, I am is going to come after you. Yeah. Amen. I am is my daddy. I am is my healer. I am is my provider. I am is everything that I need in my life. I am is the key. But church, it says, if you got a choice. And there's a lot of people in church life have gone through that statement right there, and they've done it based upon emotions. They've done it because Oscar did it and Oscar took me with him and I didn't want Oscar to do it and me not do it. But you see, you're born by yourself. You die by yourself. You're going to be saved by yourself because you're the one that has to make that a confession. And you got to do it to the Lord. But it results, church, in salvation. And that's not a word that we can flippantly just take off our tongues. Salvation is a gift that God gives so that we can fight the evil one. Church, I want you to think about this before you leave today. Only when you and I can get to that place that you can look at your Father's hand and see the nail holes that went in those hands for you and me. To see the splinters in those hands for carrying that cross to the hill of Golgotha. From the hands that have been busted and bruised from bending down and picking us up from the gates of hell. Only when you get to that place to see your Father's hand will you ever truly understand what our daddy has done for us. He saved us. He's provided for us. He's protected for us. He has rescued us. He has done everything a daddy needs to do. And I think it's time for the church to humble themselves and wash daddy's hands and see how precious Daddy really is. Give God a hand clap of praise.